I remember as a kid growing up going to my grandmother's house, my dad's mom and dad's house, and it was always kind of just a fascinating place. They were the family within the family that had a little bit of land. There were always like trees to climb or creeks to go play in. There were toys running around that like were from when my dad was growing up, weird things. There was a player piano and a pool table in the basement. They were the only place that had a fireplace in the house. So just kind of like this fascinating, enchanting world to grow up in as a kid. And one of the things I really remember about it is in the kitchen, in like the little breakfast nook, not only was there this tiny little black and white TV where my grandma would sit and watch the news every night and find out everything that was wrong with the world, but there was like a gumball machine and all these windows that looked out to the bird feeders, and there was just a stack of those little forms that you have to fill out with a pencil for your lottery tickets. And every time she would come visit to our house, or when we'd go down there, she'd say, "Well, I did this morning what I do every morning, and I went out to breakfast, and then I went to Southgate to the grocery store, and while I was there, I bought my lottery tickets, which were probably based on, I don't know, the grandkids' birthdays or her kids' birthdays or something like that." And she did it every day, went and bought her lottery tickets. If she'd have put that money in the bank, she'd have had a lot more money when she died, because apparently the Lord knew that she did not need to win the lottery ever. And yet she kept playing. And yet, throughout my life, I kept being fascinated by those cards for some reason. I don't know why. And the Lord knew that about her, that she didn't need to win the lottery. And the Lord knows each one of us, what we need, what our situation is. And the Lord knows this Canaanite woman in her unique identity, in her unique life, in all of the difficulties that she has, in all of the good things that she has. And it's only because he knows her that he would have gone out of his way to leave Judea and Galilee and go up into the land that used to be Cana, seeking her. Because otherwise, it's just like, why would he go up to Tyre and Sidon? He didn't have to go there. He himself says that that wasn't his mission. And yet he goes, and he finds her. And we can learn something from that. Not just getting offended by his words, which strike us as pretty severe, when he basically calls her a dog in relation to the children of Israel, which she was not. And what he's doing there, when he goes to find her intentionally, knowing that she needs him, because he came to save all people, as even these Old Testament readings in the Psalm have been preparing us, it is for all people, that all the nations might praise the Lord. The heart of Christ as a man was open to all people. And he hears her every time she is crying out. He might not respond, but he responds to the disciples, and then he does respond to her. It's not that he just doesn't hear her. And she's asking a lot, because if we think about how this is actually worded, it says she keeps crying out to him. So imagine, like, the family van going on vacation and the kids in the back seat, "Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet?" That's what this woman is doing. She's behind the Lord and his disciples as they're trying to go somewhere, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me, have mercy on me, have mercy on me, have mercy on me." To the point where the disciples say, "Give her what she wants, so she'll leave us alone. Give her the miracle she's asking for. Just throw it to her as if it were nothing, as if it were just food for dogs and not worth anything that you became man, even though you're God, to save us. Just make her shut up." But the Lord loves her so much that he doesn't just throw it at her. But each time that she calls out, she still says, "Lord." She still believes that he can do it and that he will do it. And it's seeing that persistence in her cry, even in the midst of opposition, even in the midst of him apparently not paying any attention to her, she still says, "Lord, I know that you can do this and that you will do it." And it's through that process that the Lord rewards her for that, calls out her great faith, and heals the daughter. If we contrast that with our Lord amongst his own family and friends and people he grew up with in Nazareth, where it tells us that he wasn't able to work many miracles at all because of their lack of faith, because of their familiarity with him, because they couldn't accept that he could do it. It's not that he didn't want to. They didn't think he could, so he didn't. And we can learn an incredible lesson about the encounter that the Lord wants to have with each one of us. Because I would imagine there are probably some of us in this church this morning that are in a point where we've been crying out to the Lord in our prayer and feel like he's not listening. Or maybe we know somebody who's there. And yet we keep crying out. We keep our faith in the fact that he does love us, and through the cross has already done it and will do it. If what we're asking for is like what this woman was asking for, which was something out of love for her daughter, wanting the true good of her daughter, as God knows that to be, the Lord never turns down those prayers. Our prayer is crying out to the Lord when he comes to find us, knowing what our situation is. It's knowing that he always hears us, even if it seems like he hasn't. And since we're confident that he does hear us, because he already gave everything for us, he already won, he already answered every prayer on the cross and in the resurrection. And if we believe that, we'll keep going to him, asking him for those things that we need out of love for ourselves and for those that we love. Prayer isn't just hoping someday that we'll get lucky and win God's grace. It's not a lottery. Prayer is humbling ourselves before God. Maybe it's prostrating ourselves on the floor before the Lord and allowing him into our hearts, like I was doing at 5 o'clock this morning because I couldn't sleep. Maybe it's what we're all about to do when we kneel before the Lord in the Eucharist, on the cross, rising from the dead in the tomb. Maybe it's just our own personal prayer where we cry out in our heart, "Have pity on me, Lord, Son of David. Lord, help me." We have to keep turning to him. We have to keep accepting that opportunity to renew our faith, to trust in him. And that begins today. Right now. And I challenge each of us to take a minute and think of what is crying out in your soul, in your heart, out of love for yourself or out of love for somebody that you love. And when we fall down before the Lord who comes to encounter us, cry out with that petition. Not just hoping that someday we might get lucky and he'll hear us, but knowing that he does, that he values it, that he values each one of us. And he values us so much that he already died and rose for us, answering every prayer and giving us that confidence to go forward with that hope of knowing that we're loved. And if we don't have that hope, we have nothing else to offer this world. And it's the greatest gift we've been given. So let's take advantage of it.